come near to God and God will come near to you. Come boldly to the throne of grace. There you will find mercy and grace to help in time of need. For the Lord is a present help in time of trouble. So, sisters and brothers, now let us draw nearer to God. Don't just close your eyes and bow your heads. Thank God. Shut out the routine stuff of life for this brief moment. And say in your heart, Lord, I am here. In your presence now. In your house, in your space, in your zone. For you say that when two or three get together in your name, you're in their midst. And Lord, I believe you're here. Yes, with all my heart, I believe it. And I believe that you're seeing me now, and yet you're hearing me. Here I am. And just pause and sense God's presence. Just feel it coming upon you, moving over your body, sinking into your spirit. God's Spirit touching your spirit. Yes, even the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead comes to us now. So what do? We give God our thanksgiving and praise. Worship the Lord. Think of all that God has done for you and give thanks. Think of all that God is and worship Him. We worship you, gracious God, holy and righteous is your name. Exalted above the heavens, there is none like you. You sent your Son to suffer death. Yes, He died on the cross and you raised Him again to life. Such is your awesome power. We worship you now. Worship Him, Christ the Lord. What else do? We confess our sins, our failures. Lord, we have tried. And God, you know our good intentions, but often we fail. Forgive us, we pray. Humbly forgive us. As you confess now and turn to God, know that in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. What else do in His presence? We pray for others. Those of our fellowship here, our family members, our friends who are not doing well, pray for them now. You know their names. Lift them before the Lord. And pray for caregivers, those who take care of relatives and friends at home and other places. Pray for those who mourn. The family of Lenit Sevich. That God would be with them and comfort them in this time of sorrow. And even families in our church that have lost loved ones this year, for their comfort as they continue to grieve. And as we grieve the passing of loved ones, let us know that this day speaks of joy, for the day of resurrection would come. Now let us say to God, Lord, I'm here in your house this Easter day. I thank you, your presence is here with us, and I open my heart to receive from your word that bread of life that sustains us to eternal life. Come near to God, and God will come near to you. These prayers we ask in the name of the one who taught us in our praying to say, Our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Number 318, Christ is alive. Would you please stand? Christ is alive, let nations see, his cross stands empty in the sky. Let streets and homes with praises ring, his love in death shall never die. Christ is alive, no longer bound by his dead years in Palestine. He comes to cleanse the here and now, and dwell in every place and time. No remotely high, untouched, unmoved by human pain, but daily in the midst of life, O Savior in the Godhead reigns. In every insult, rift and war, we call us on all wealth divine. He suffers still, yet loves the more, and lives though ever crucified. Christ is alive and comes to bring good news to this and every. Yes, till earth and all creation ring with joy, with justice, love, and praise. Let us be seated. Please come back with me to our scriptures for today. Find it again in the worship brochure. The Easter story is more than our minds can imagine or our imaginations receive. Trying to understand this event is like trying to force the entire ocean into a bottle. The only fitting response is that of believing, wondering, and worshiping. Jesus died, and the rest of the story is something that cannot fit into any of the possibilities that you and I may ever come up with, for God raised him from the dead. There is no other story like this one. And it is the unique story of the Christian church. No other religion has a story like this. Historians are clear about two things. The man Jesus of Nazareth existed, and he was crucified. There are no serious thinkers, whoever live or live today, who deny these truths. The whole edifice of history, if we think of it as such, would come tumbling down if Jesus of Nazareth did not live, suffer, die, and rise again. There is no event in all human history that has more support, historically so, than the death and resurrection of the Christ of God. I would say there is more proof for the resurrection than scientists have for the claim that human beings cause global warming. If we cannot be sure that Jesus lived, that Jesus died, we cannot be sure of anything else in history. But what makes Jesus different is not that he, let us say, was a great teacher or a worker of miracles, or that he started a great religion. What makes Jesus totally different from all other is simply this: he died and rose again. Every secular historian would admit this. The tomb was empty on the third day, and a movement started within about 2 months or so that completely changed the world. And so today, here and around the world, people are gathered to celebrate resurrection. Even in China, where many believers live in what is called the underground church, many this Easter risked their lives, and many were arrested because they dared to proclaim the message of resurrection. Similarly, in Egypt, in Iran, in Syria, we have Christian brothers and sisters who daily put their lives on the line for the name of Jesus Christ. So the story of resurrection, as we heard this morning at a reading, is a very simple story, and yet it is so profound. The Christ of God was nailed to a cross, buried in a borrowed tomb. On the third day, women who followed him came to the tomb bearing in their hands the substances, the ointments, the perfumes, etc., all needed to complete Jewish burial rituals. They were not expecting him to be alive. They came to complete the burial rituals. To their amazement, the huge boulder rolled before the tomb was moved. For an angel of God came down, sat on it. The great earthquake took place. You heard it all in the reading. And Jesus walked out of his tomb. Dead man walking. And seeing them, and they seeing him, they bowed down and worshiped him. But remember the word of the angel. Why seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. So we ask ourselves today, who is this man Jesus Christ? What do you think? Who is this man Jesus Christ? Why was he crucified? What does his resurrection mean for me? The reading from the book of Acts guides us here. Verse 22, Peter says to the crowd, and this event took place 50 days after the resurrection. This is Pentecost. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him. So Peter says, you know Jesus of Nazareth? He was a man sent from God, accredited by God through signs and wonders and miracles. In other words, he was more than a man. God placed his stamp of approval on his life, and through him, God demonstrated the truth that this Jesus is the Son of God. And so Jesus had power over nature. You remember the time in the midst of a storm on the lake, he would look at the raging storm and say, "Peace, be still." There was calm. Power over nature. He had power over sicknesses and diseases. He would touch those blind, lame, crippled, whatever. They would recover health. He had power over death. For example, raising a man who was dead for 4 days. His name was Lazarus. Jesus raised him from the dead. A ruler of the Jewish people by the name of Nicodemus said of Jesus, and he said to Jesus, "We know that you are a teacher come from God. No one can do these miracles that you do unless God be with him." Jesus of Nazareth, who was he? More than a man, accredited by God. Napoleon, after much study of the life of Jesus and Jesus' character, he wrote these words, from first to last, Jesus is the same, always the same, majestic and simple, infinitely severe and infinitely gentle. Napoleon, "I know men, and I tell you that Jesus is not a man. Everything in him amazes me. He is truly a being by himself. Great with a greatness that crushes me, I define you to cite another life like that of Christ." No critic of Jesus, friends, has ever been taken seriously. Who is Jesus? God the Father calls him my son, my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Demons called him. Remember when Jesus cast out demons? What would they say? "We know who you are. You are the Son of the Most High." What did his apostles say about him? "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what a wonderful witness on the day of crucifixion. A Roman soldier, a centurion, one of the men who participated in the crucifixion, he was there to watch and make sure that Jesus would die. And after Jesus breathed his last and gave his spirit back to God and he died, that Roman soldier struck his breast and he said, "Surely this was the Son of God." Who is Jesus Christ? Who is the one that has us here today? The Son of God. A man accredited by God. And God proved he was everything he claimed to be by raising him from the dead. But the writer here, Peter in Acts, doesn't only talk about how God regarded Jesus in that he accredited him and made him who he really was. Verse 23. Peter deals with how you, speaking to the people of his time, have rejected him. So verse 23, if you were to look at the Acts 2 reading with me, "This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus came into the world to fulfill God's plan, to die for our sins. But that did not absolve those who nailed him. And Peter is saying to them, "You are the ones who nailed him to the cross. You rejected him." You remember on Good Friday, Pilate brought Jesus out, and Pilate asked them what? Whom would you like me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus? They said, release to us Barabbas. And Pilate asked, well, what then shall I do with Jesus, we'll call the Christ? And they said, crucify him. You nailed him. You nailed him. Although the world is celebrating Easter today, friends, don't be fooled. The story is still the same. Jesus is despised and rejected. What did Paul say a long time ago? The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. If what I'm saying today is foolishness to you, you get it. It is foolishness to those who are lost. A little fellow after church one night before going to bed, he knelt to say his prayers. And he said, Lord, we had a good time in church today. Sorry you were not there. You know what? There's a truth in that. You know what I mean? We could come into church and have a good time without the Lord. Why do I say that? Because today we ask ourselves, is Jesus welcome in our churches? Is he at home in many pulpits today? I have been to churches, friends, and I've heard all the sermons and everything, and I've never heard the name Jesus. Is he welcomed in our homes? How we reject him? When you get back home, look around that place. You know what I mean? Look at the stuff you have and ask yourself, would Jesus be comfortable here? Are you with me today? Well, some people, we'll pray for you. Is Jesus welcome in our lives? Do we have room for him? Lent is over. Are we going to keep praying? Or are we're done with that stuff now? Do we have room for him, or do we reject him? But our rejection of Christ is not like theirs. They nailed him to a cross. Our rejection is a little bit more subtle. We call him a prophet, a great teacher. We say he left a good example, but we are uncomfortable saying he's my savior. Don't want that. I was, looking at some of the news over the Lenten season, Good Friday. You know, they show those wonderful scenes from Jerusalem, the throngs that carry the cross and reenact Jesus' journey to crucifixion and things like that. And the first hour of the day, I don't remember when, the reporter is reporting about the crowds of the people, and he said, and they are here following the path of our Lord to the cross. And I thought, that is wonderful. That man is a believer. And then the other hour, the same channel, the same crowd, another reporter, and reports on the crowd journeying, or they are following in the footsteps of a man who died for what he believed in. It was a moment when I felt like shouting to the TV, it's more than that, man. He is the Savior of the world. He is your Lord. This is more than a man dying for what he believed in. He's the Son of God. How we reject him. In his famous book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis said, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be either a lunatic on the level of a man who says, I am a poached egg, or a demon out of hell. He says, Lewis, that is, you must make your choice. Either Jesus was and is the Son of God, or else he is a madman. or something worse. You cannot shut him up for a fool. Sorry, you can shut him up for a fool, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about Jesus being a great human teacher. Jesus could only be one of three things: a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. You decide. A man who did what he did, said what he said, he is either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. How we reject. Is there any room for Jesus? Alexander the Great, conquering Persia, his soldiers went through the villages and the little towns, plundering and taking all they could. And some did get into the royal palace. And one man found in the royal palace a bag. And he looked into that bag, and he saw some shining rocks. He didn't know their value. He just dumped them out and kept the bag. What he didn't know is that he dumped out the royal jewels of Persia. And the man carried the bag around. You know, he boasted about the bag. He would put his food in it. He was proud of his bag. He emptied out the jewels and kept the leather bag. Is that how we handle Christianity? We take the gospel, we take the message of Christ, and we empty out the essence of it. We love giving the cup of cold water. We talk about that. We don't talk about the cleansing blood. You know what I mean? We talk about Jesus being a good man. We don't talk about him being the Savior. We talk about being a good person, not having everlasting. And so we all have our religious bag. I walk around with a Methodist bag, you know what I mean? Maybe you have a Presbyterian bag, a Baptist bag. Huh? I saw a Catholic bag down there, and what we have over there, an Episcopalian bag. We all have our religious bags, but have we dumped out the essence, the jewels of the message, and just hold the empty bag? Peter said, you rejected him. You nailed him. I have to be careful, you have to be careful, that in all our doing, we don't reject him. Who is Jesus? Why did they crucify him? They rejected him. Thirdly and finally, what did God do? God raised him from the dead. Verse 24, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. It possibly take more than an hour to talk on this verse, but I promise you I won't talk that long. Don't despair. You'll get back home before the roast is finished or whatever. So what Peter is saying here, you killed him, but God raised him from the dead. In other words, God reversed what you did. You killed. God raised. Why? Look at the other part of verse 24. Why did God raise him? Because it was impossible. And the big word there is impossible, for death to keep its hold. Simply, friends, Jesus could not remain dead. Jesus could not remain in his grave. Dead man walking. On the third day, he had to walk out, go free. Why? Death had no legal claim on him. He had to be released. So we say in the Creed, he was crucified, died, and was buried. The third day he arose from the dead. And he arose saying, I am he that was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I hold the keys of hell and death. Death could not keep him up from the grave. He arose. His resurrection ushered in, therefore, a new order for us as people. For Jesus did not rise from the dead for himself. In rising from the dead, he shares with us his victory over death. And his word to us is this: those who live and believe in him, even though they die, yet they shall live. And sisters and brothers, the glorious message of this day for your life and my life is simply this: this man, Christ Jesus, dying and rising from the dead, his resurrection extends to you and me the promise of resurrection in the last day. He died a death that gives life to every one of us. Because I live, you shall live also. Why do we get together and do this today? Why is this event so important? Why is this day unlike all other days? Just take your mind back to the cemetery. Just take yourself back to a grave and ponder this. As Christ was raised, those who trust in him would be raised to everlasting life in the last day. Glory to God in the highest. Amen. We sing 177, He is Lord. We could sing this twice.